wonderful to be in the glory land's way, to have that hope of eternal life. Look forward to an eternity with the Lord. You don't want to miss it. Those of us who went on the float trip yesterday, would like to express our sympathy to the rest of you. We enjoyed it tremendously and had a very great time. That is for the most of us. I've heard a few complaints from some that they got knocked around a bit yesterday. But I think it's always, I said last year, I think it's always appropriate that after every float trip that we recognize a few people. These few people ought to be singled out for a special recognition. Like, for example, I think this time there should have been a Best Dressed Award, which would have gone to Samuel Coleman. And you'll have to ask him about his costume there. Get a description, or maybe he'd wear it for us sometime, but we could see it. I don't know. The rest of everybody could see it. This time there should have been an award that for the most capsized canoes and lost canoes. Should have gone to Ryan Mitchell, who's here in El Reno, that went with us on the trip. He's the only one who lost a canoe, and he managed to lose two. We'd have to give the Wounded Knee Award to Jenny Miller. Where's Jenny? She's here this morning. Gina. We'll get it right in a minute. But I understand that Jeff is the one that's having problems this morning. In one of their mishaps, Jeff lost his shoe and had to walk on the rocky beaches most of the rest of the trip barefooted, and so the Tenderfoot Trip Award goes to Jeff Miller, as he really has a very sore foot this morning, and Gina said that he couldn't hardly walk on it this morning, it was so sore. And there should have been an award for the bravest high diver, I guess it'd go to Jenny Coleman this time. It kind of presents a problem when you climb out on a branch or a tree 20 foot or so above the water and you decide you can't jump off, but she did. So we had a great time, and we look forward to going again next year. Would you bow with me in prayer as we... Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time to praise your name. We come giving thanks and glory and honor to everyone to thee for the love and mercy and kindness for everything that we receive from thy almighty hand. We ask especially now, Father, at this time that you be with us as we study thy word. We pray, Father, that we might draw close to thee. We pray that our hearts and minds will be centered upon thee and worship to thee at this time. We ask that you'll forgive us of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. One of the things that I mentioned last Thursday night whenever I went out to the prison, to me it's a, and I hope it is to you, it's a grand, glorious occasion whenever Christians can assemble together to worship God. And there should be and is love from one another, fellowship as we recognize the needs of one another, as we feel love and compassion toward one another. And for us to assemble together in an assembly like this, it ought to be an occasion that we want to remember. And I told the prisoners, I enjoy going out to the prison on Thursday nights because, especially with there's three men that are out there that are always there. Very dedicated men that know the scriptures, one of them especially, I can hardly mention any passage of Scripture, and he can almost usually tell me what that passage is. And just to be able to be with them and knowing the circumstances that under which we are able to worship together is an occasion to remember. And I really believe that one day up in heaven we're going to look back on the times that we were able to assemble together, like on Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, those Thursday nights out there, and to thank God for the opportunity. Look back with fondness and love to the times we've had to assemble together and to worship God. I hope it's that type of an occasion for you, but I want you to know it is for me when I'm able to assemble together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. God on high wants each and every one of us to be saved. He does not want one individual to be lost. He has done everything that he possibly can that not one soul will be lost and go to the eternal fires of hell. He sent his Son into the world for that very purpose. God sent his Son to us to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us, and above all, to be our sacrifice for us. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 15 that this is a worthy saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was his purpose in coming. Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." God did that in love because we were lost. He sent his Son, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. All of God's dealings with man and his efforts toward man since the creation of the world has been directed toward the purpose of saving men from eternal destruction. From the beginning, however, Satan has worked to destroy man. Ever since he lied to Adam and Eve right there in the very beginning, his purpose has been to destroy us. We must never forget that that is his purpose. God called Abraham and his descendants to be his people, to make of them his own holy nation, that through them he would bring the Savior into the world. All of this is God's working toward our salvation. He gave his chosen people the law through Moses in order to prepare them for the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 3 that it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to teach us, prepare for the coming of the Savior, that through him we might be saved. God sent the prophets to his people in order to instruct them, to prepare them for the coming of his Son and for the coming of the new covenant under which we live today. God gave his Son, then Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice in our stead. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." So he bore our sins. He died in your stead. That's how much God loves you. That's how much he wants all people to be saved. That's how much he loves others. God does not want any to be lost. And I believe, yea, I verily believe, that he is very anxious about our salvation. That he truly is concerned about you as an individual and about me and about each and every one, that none be lost. Over in the Psalms chapter 81, verses 10 through 14, God there speaks about how his people will not listen to him and how rebellious that they are and how he is so concerned about them and what he would do for them if they would only turn to him and listen to him. Listen to what that passage says. Psalms 81, beginning in verse number 10, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." God's saying, "I want to bless you. Just open your mouth. Just prepare yourself to receive my blessings." But, he says, my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsel, listen to their own counsels, their own fleshly ways and worldly wisdom. He had no choice but to turn them over to that and let them follow that. And then he says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And then he goes on telling about all that he would do for them if they would simply listen and walk in his ways. God wants that for each and every one of us. He wants each and every one saved. Jesus looked out over the city of Jerusalem, you remember, recorded in Luke 13 and verse number 3, and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those that were sent to you, how often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. How terrible that we should reject God and his great love for us. How terrible that all the world would reject God and his great love. This morning, the first thing I want us to see and to recognize is that God wants man saved. He wants you saved. He wants each and every person saved to spend an eternity with him in heaven above. Second thing I'd like for us to see is that God has always made use of his people to take his message of salvation, to take his word to other people that others might be saved. And in the same way, thirdly, is that God wants to use each and every one of us as a means of taking that message to others that they might be saved. In Old Testament time, when the children of Israel were in Egyptian captivity, God heard the cry of his children in captivity. He says, I have heard their cries. I have seen their burdens, he says. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. God sees, he hears. He knows the problems, the difficulties. He knows the hardship. He knows where each and every one of us are. He says, I have seen it. I have heard. He heard their cries for deliverance. And he went to Moses. And he said to Moses, I have seen and I have heard, and now I'm going to send you to deliver my people out of Egypt. Exodus 3 and verse number 10. And then he tells him what he's to say to them. Truly, God used Moses then. Deliver his people out of Egypt, to take his message and deliver them. He sent the prophets. Each was called by God. Over in Isaiah 6, the first 8 verses or so, you read about the call of Isaiah. How that he was in the temple, and he had this vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And when he saw the vision, he recognized how sinful that he was. And he says, woe am I undone. And then he heard the voice of God saying, who shall I send and who shall go for us? And Isaiah then said, here am I, Lord, send me. And then God said to him, he says, you go to this people and you tell them, and he give them the message then that he was to tell his people. God wants to use us in the same way to carry his message to people that are lost. When Jesus came, he called 70 individuals and sent them out to the lost house of the sheep of Israel, Matthew chapter 10. Sent them to go to them. And then whenever he ascended back to heaven, he left behind 12, the 12 apostles we speak of, who he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. God has always used other people to take his message to those that were lost, to others that needed that message. As one born out of due season, he called the apostle Paul, who was first known as Saul. Excuse me. And he told Ananias that he was to go to him, deliver a message to Saul because he's a chosen vessel. He said, bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. God uses people to take His message to others, and He still wants to use each of us in His work to get the message of salvation to others. He does not want any to be lost. But He depends upon you and I as individuals today to get that message to the lost. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, and wrote to them saying, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he says, who is he that plants and who is he that waters, but ministers by whom you receive the word? And then he says, we are God's fellow workers. In verse number 9. We are to work together with God. And Paul said, I taught you, Apollos helped. You are also now God's fellow workers. We're to work together with God in getting the message of salvation to all that are lost, those that have gone astray as well. The apostles were told to teach new converts, to teach everything that they, to do everything that they had been commanded. One of the things that the apostles was commanded, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He says, you teach them then to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. So one of the things he just commanded them was to go and to preach the gospel to all the world. Paul taught Timothy. And then he commanded Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2, or 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 2, that he should teach other men also, faithful men, he said, who will be able to teach others also. And so when we are called into being a Christian, we are to learn and to grow and to be able to teach others. In writing to the Hebrew Christians, Hebrews chapter 6, the writer there said, by time, reason of time, you ought to be teachers. Or Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, that is. You ought to be teachers, he said. But you still have need that someone teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And you still need milk. They were expected to grow and to become teachers of God's word. And Paul praised and gave thanks for the Thessalonian brethren. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 8. Because he says, from you the word has sounded out throughout Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, we don't even have to say anything. Everybody's heard. And he praised God for those people and gave thanks. They were doing what the Lord wanted them to do. God wants all saved. He uses people to get his message to those that are lost. And he would use you and I to get that message to all that are lost. There's probably not a one of us here this morning that does not believe those truths that I've just presented. We all believe and understand that. You know, the elders of this congregation are very concerned that we do the very best that we can in this work of getting the message out to others and leading other men to salvation. About 2 years ago, judging from our attendance, it seemed we were reaching out and we were picking up people. We were growing and increasing in number. And for a period of time there, we ran an attendance on Sunday morning where we hardly dropped below 110 on Sunday morning. Now we've been losing in number. Many have moved away. We recognize that that is the truth, that many have moved away. Some have passed on to their reward. And some have become shut in, not able to get out and participate like they had in times past. There's several in that number. We recognize that. But some still are here and just do not attend like they have in times past. The elders want to turn this decline around. We want to see us move forward and the congregation grow once again. We believe that's what the Lord would have us to do, to reach out to those that are lost, to bring back those that have fallen away. We're not sure of the very best and everything that needs to be done in order to accomplish this purpose. And we know, we do know, that we as elders cannot do it alone. That we need the help of each and every member of the congregation in this task. Where do we begin? This morning I want to suggest a place which we need to begin, it seems to me. I think this is suggested from the scriptures here as we see in the book of Acts, whenever we see that the church was facing a crisis, or whenever there was some work that was in front of them that needed to be accomplished, there was one place, it seems to me, that they always started. They always began. I'm turning first to the book of Acts in chapter 12. And here we just read how that James had been beheaded. James, the brother of John, been beheaded by King Herod with the sword. And that this seems to please the Jews, and King Herod then proceeds further to take Peter and to put him in prison with the intention of putting him to death after the Passover feast. And so the church is facing a crisis here. And I want you to notice what they did in facing this crisis. Anytime the church in New Testament times seemed to face a crisis, they did the same thing. Verse number 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And if you read over in verse number 12, it speaks about a lot of the Christians, the church, being gathered together at Mary's house where prayer was being made. It seems to me that each time the church met a crisis, and I'm going to look at some others, in New Testament time, first thing they did was to pray. I don't know this many ways that the church might have responded to this crisis. Someone suggested they might have started a letter writing campaign. You know, many times when people face a crisis, they start letter writing campaign trying to gain sympathy for their cause. They might have tried to take Herod to court, but I don't think that would have worked since he was a ruling monarch under Rome's authority. They might have taken up arms. They might have gone underground and in hiding. Or they might have fled the country. But here the new church is facing a crisis. And the government seems intent now on trying to stamp out this movement of new Christians. How did they react? They prayed. They went to God in prayer. Again, over in Acts chapter 4. The apostles there are told that they're not to speak nor to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And what did they do? Again, they prayed and asked for God's help. When appointing elders in Acts chapter 6, or appointing deacons, evidently it was, those who were to minister the needs of the widows on a daily basis. In Acts chapter 6, they chose out these six, set them before them, and they prayed. In Acts chapter 13, whenever the apostle Paul and Barnabas are being sent out on the first missionary journey, they're again set before the church, and hands are laid on them, and there was prayer and fasting. The scriptures then make it plain that we depend upon God. And that in each time we face a crisis or a decision or anything has to be done, a new work, we need to go to the Lord, seek His help and His guidance and His blessing. There are many other scriptures that show the need for prayer as we've worked to get God's message out. Over in Matthew chapter 9, for example, verses 35 through 38, Jesus there commanded that we should pray. Therefore, he said, the harvest is plenteous, the labors are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labors into his harvest. There's a direct command regarding when we go on to try to reach the lost, and we need to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth reapers into his harvest. It's his work. We're workers together with God. And the place to begin is on our knees in prayer. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for him in doing the work of reaching out to others. He said, pray that the word might have free course and be glorified, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. There's specific things to be prayed for in reaching out to the lost. Pray for our preachers. Pray for laborers in the vineyard. Pray for people to go out and teach others. Pray that the word might have its effect upon the hearts of men, that we might be delivered and not overcome and discouraged and stopped by the opposition. And then in Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 32, Paul again requests of the Romans that they pray for him. And there he says that his request is that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You strive together with me in prayer. This strive means intense agony or effort. Like in a wrestling match, it indicates an earnest desire of striving together. This is what Barnes says in his commentary. But notice it's to be together. Together with other Christians, striving together, all praying together toward a common purpose, a common goal. That's one thing that each and every one of us can do. I might be sick, or maybe I've got a handicap in somewhere. Maybe I'm shut in. But each and every one, no matter what my situation, I can pray and strive together in earnest agony with other Christians for the salvation of those that are lost, for the return of those that have fallen away from the body of Christ at this place. Do we care? Think about it. Do you care that souls are lost? Do we care that there are Christians in this town, members of this congregation, that haven't been to meet with us and worship in months? Do we care enough to pray about it? If we don't care enough to take the time to pray about it, does that not say something? Sometimes people say, well, you know, if God already knows what we need and what needs to be done, why do we need to even go to him in prayer? Why do we need to tell him? He probably wants to know if we're really concerned about it or not. He's not going to give us that which we don't really have the time, won't take the time, we're not concerned enough about to come to him and talk to him about it. Do we care about the lost? We'll never go visit them. We'll never try to go teach them if we can't even find time to pray for them. God wants them saved. He gave his son to die that they might be saved. All that he's done from the very beginning is for the purpose of saving your soul and mine and the souls of all others. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about all. We need to recognize that we depend upon God and that we must work together with him. It's God's work that we seek to do. We must seek his guidance and his blessing and do it according to his will. And only God can grant our efforts success. You know, one thing that well, this preacher, and I guess all preachers are tempted to do, is whenever things go good, you know, and we reach out, maybe we teach some people and they obey the gospel, we're tempted to say, oh, I converted so-and-so, you know, or look what's happening here. The church is growing. Boy, preacher's doing a good work. And we tend to pat ourselves on the back. God gave the increase. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Our job is to plant the water. That's all any preacher or any elder or any Bible school teacher, any Christian can do. But if we love the lost, if we have any concern about them, we will be trying to do that they might be saved. And above all, we'll take the time to pray. To pray. I want you to listen, and we want to bring forth some organized effort, some times whenever we can pray. The church gathered together and prayed when Peter was put in prison. Should this congregation gather together and pray? Shouldn't we spend time in prayer on behalf of Christians that have fallen away? Maybe they're not held in prison by the government, but they're held captive by Satan. And should we not be praying for them and praying for others that they might be saved? We need to pray for our efforts privately as individuals, but we should pray in an organized way also, as the church evidently did here. I want to suggest to you also that you begin to list things and people for which we must pray. And I want us to begin to think about praying in behalf of our effort and the Lord's work at this place in the coming weeks, as we draw plans toward trying to reach out to the lost and to restoring those that are lost. I have complete faith that we can, working with God, turn around the trend that we have seen. It's pretty well stopped. But we must trust God, and we must believe that He will do His part, and we must believe in ourselves and do our part according to God's will. That's what God would have us to do. But as we stop and bring our lesson to a close this morning, I want to leave you with one last thought. If you're not in a right relationship with God, if the Lord was to come today, if this world was to come to an end today, could you go out to meet the Lord with a smile on your face? Do you know that you're right with the Lord? If you're not, won't you make a change in it this morning? He wants you saved. One thought. God loves you so much. He values you so much. He wants you saved. Are you? And if you're not, won't you respond to the invitation? While now we stand, while we sing.